Welcome home. Welcome home. So good to be home again in church. I mean, you had great summer days off, but it's always good to go back to church, isn't it? Because it just feels, and I think that church, we need to realize it's not an institution, not something that you just attend, you know, weekly or once in a while, but it needs to be more than that. And that's the purpose of this series today that we're talking about. We want to look at the lens of God's view, God's word, about what church is all about and the power that happens when we gather together. And the title of my message today is We Are Stronger. We are way stronger together. Amen? So, bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for every single person here, each one so special in your eyes. And Lord, you have something for every one of us here today, whether we're sitting here in the auditorium or we're sitting in the classrooms or one of the kids, Lord, you want to minister to every one of us. And I pray that as we hear this message, it would be like a rhema, a double-edged sword that goes deeper into our soul and the spirit, that brings healing, faith, challenge, that encourages us this morning. God bless the word as it's preached and it's heard this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone agreed and said, Amen. I'm talking today about building our faith, finding spiritual resilience, building the faith that lasts forever, not just for this generation, but for the generations after us, right? Because the God is the God of generations. We sang that song. He's the God of eyes, not just of Abraham, but he's also the God of Isaac. And then he's also the God of Jacob. And I think God is saying, you know, we need to be thinking generations ahead. Not this generation, but what we do with our lives and how we live it for God can affect the next two generations. Amen? So it's very important that we become a strong group of believers. Okay? I read this post. And it's talking about this generation literally being the noisiest generation in human history, not just the crying of kids. I love the cry of kids, though, at the right time. All right. So we live in the midst of the noisiest generation in history. You know why? What it is? Grab your phone. Pretend I have it in here. Noise comes out of that phone constantly. Notification, buzzing, beeps. Right? And it sometimes it just turns on, you know, and you know, you ever have it just turn on, and all of a sudden you're connected to some video? It says the average person checks their phones 96 times per day. Is that you? 96 times per day. That's about once every 10 minutes during our waking hours. And it says we're bombarded with 34 gigabytes of information daily. Enough to crash a laptop from the 1940s. We carry in our pockets more computing power than NASA used to land on the moon. And we use it primarily to watch videos of cats and argue with strangers about politics. We're more connected than ever, yet the loneliness rates have skyrocketed. We have access to all human knowledge, yet anxiety disorders are at an all-time high. We can video chat with someone on the other side of the planet, yet we struggle to have meaningful conversations with people in our own homes. Something is deeply wrong with this picture. In our pursuit of connection and information, we've lost something essential. You know what it's called? Authentic community. And for us as believers, authentic spiritual community. I said it last week, I'll say it again, we were never meant to journey alone in this life. Amen. Right from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, God was declaring a truth about us. And he said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. And that establishes a fundamental truth about human nature. That we were, as human beings, we were created to connect with other people. We were designed to have relationships with other people. And we were equipped God put in us the ability to thrive in community. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47. It's a great passage of scripture, and I preached on it many times. But if you look at that passage, it gives us it's a compelling glimpse into the earliest church community, the church, the earliest Christian community. And within this passage, it's a template for building a strong, resilient people that can live out this life with faith and courage through that entire journey of life. Amen? And listen, there are things in our world that are going to rock our world. I mean, this week we heard one of the most disturbing things that could ever happen, didn't it? You know, and I could just not mention it, but as I talk to people, it comes up. Just about every single person I talk to. One of the greatest voices in America, moral voices, godly voices, was snuffed up by a sniper's bullet. But you know what? I'll tell you that God does not waste the blood of martyrs. God takes note. And Jesus said, unless a seed dies and is buried, it cannot bear fruit. But if it dies, if it's buried, it will produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. And I agree with one of the leaders I talked to. He says, I'm praying that because of what happened, that 1,000 Charlie Kirks would be raised up throughout the entire nation and powerfully speak the message of the gospel. A word that God's people need to hear. Amen? Amen. But we need to be a strong people. One thing that God is saying, do not fear. Do not fear. But we need to live we can't live this life alone. We need others in our life to live a fearless life. Amen? Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Here's what they did. They devoted, say with me, devoted. That's a key word in this passage of scripture. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were what? They were together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions, and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And it says there, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I believe the personal disciplines. If you're a believer in Christ, you got to have a prayer life, right? And you got to read the Word of God because it's the manual for life. You got to have this connection with God. He's a person. You're a person. He's the ultimate God, but he's also your father. He wants to be your friend. You need to talk to him. Personal disciplines are so essential. But listen, the Bible is telling us here that we need more than that. We need more. In the early church, spiritual community was never optional. If you're a believer in Christ, you are just automatically a part of a spiritual community. And listen, if you were not part of a spiritual community, a church, you could not even call yourself a Christian. You were not considered to be a Christian if you weren't a part of spiritual community. What's that saying? What's that message? It's saying this, that there's a dimension of spiritual growth and strength that you can only experience in a community with other believers. I could shut the door, I could close my laptop and go home right now. We need others in our life. We cannot make it alone. Amen? There's a dimension that God, an infrastructure that God wants to put us into called his church. And what did Jesus say? I will build my church, a strong church. And listen, all the gates and powers of hell will not be able to overcome it. Amen? The church is not a defensive body. It's an offense. We break down. We battered the gates of hell, amen, with our word and our witness. and with the spirit that's inside of us. I will build my church, Jesus said, and he started that Pentecost. You read it in Acts 1 and 2. Powerful story of how God started his church. And how did he first start it? He gathered his believers together. We were praying, and all of a sudden, the power of God was released from heaven. The Spirit of God came down and entered the souls of these his believers, and they received power of Holy Spirit. But listen, it wasn't enough. I remember when I was a young believer, I was saved. I was told to read a book of John, so I was studying the Word. I was growing in faith, but then I got filled with Holy Spirit. I experienced the exact thing that those early believers, listen, it's for us today. I got filled with Holy Spirit's presence. All of a sudden, I became a different person. So shy, so relieved, so timid. All of a sudden, I started to get bold. Instead of being isolated and lonely and solitary, I started to want to connect with other people. That was part of it. But listen, that was the good part. But then I thought, okay, I got Holy Spirit now. I got everything. Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. I don't need to read the Word. I don't need anything. I'm a free spirit now. I can do whatever, you know. But then I was almost the very next week on a Sunday evening, my pastor, he was very prophetic, and the elders were very prophetic people, and they called, and I remember my pastor saying, just after worship, I believe that God wants to speak to a few people here today. There was like two or three people, and he started calling names. I knew who was going to be first. I just felt like God's going to speak, and God called me first. So the elders laid their hands on me, and it was all mic'd up and all spoken. And then you know what God said to me? You think that now that you have Holy Spirit, you don't need anything else. How to be rebuked, you know, publicly in a nice way. But I felt the presence of God was so powerful, so strong. I needed to get into the Word. I needed to get into fellowship. I needed to get in the place I could grow, a context, a spiritual community, to be accountable. Jesus said, I would build my church, right? And he filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did he say? Okay, now, okay, go, guys. Go turn the world upside down. No, he didn't. He had to do something else. He needed to put them into what I call the infrastructure, an authentic community with four powerful elements and aspects that would make them a strong, overcoming church, a group of ordinary men that turned the world upside down because they were still being taught by Jesus. I call these the four D's: the devotion, the demonstration, the distribution, and the delight of authentic spiritual community. I believe these are four powerful practices and elements that God wants to restore and put back in his church today. The church in the 21st century, in order to make her into the powerhouse church like that first early church. This is Jesus' infrastructure for building a rock-solid church. Four foundational aspects of spiritual community that will build strength, resilience, faith into our life. The church, number one, the church that Jesus came to build was number one, was devoted, the devotion. This group of believers were devoted to doing these spiritual practices. Early church was marked first by their devotion to specific shared practices. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That word devoted, you know what it means? It means intense. Personal commitment, not casual, not sporadic engagement. So these early believers, they literally structured their lives around doing these things. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They learned Scripture. They studied the Word together. They broke it down. And then they encouraged each other to apply it. Truth. Faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by what? Anybody? Hearing the Word, hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. They encouraged each other to do it. Second thing they did, you know, truth was the foundation of the community. Second thing they did, they were devoted. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They did not have surface acquaintances. They went far below, you know, the surface friendship levels. But what they had and experienced was partnership. It was participation, sharing life's journey together. They weren't acquaintances. You know what they were? They were family. Family in Christ that God wants to make us. Third thing, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now you think, well, they did this thing called communion, what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you know, with the wafer which represents the bread and the little cup which represents the wine, and we remember the Lord. But that's not, they did that. But more than that, it says they broke bread in each other's homes. That means they shared meals together. That it was more, you know, there's something more intimate when you invite somebody into your home and you feed them a great meal. Amen? Your conversation goes way deeper than just, hey, hello, how you doing on a Sunday, and out the door. They got into each other's life. They blended. I remember Chuck Swindoll said the church could be like one of two examples. It could be like a bar, like a bag of marbles, you know, hard marbles, glass marbles, steelies, and they come to church and all the marbles roll out, and then after church is over, they just go right back into the bag, clink, 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 and they just go home. But the other example of church is that he said the church should be more like a cluster of grapes, where the hand of God just squeezes all the grapes and all that juice, that wine of fellowship and love just flows together, and it becomes, you know, it's an organic thing. Amen? Big difference. They shared their lives together. They bled together. They encouraged each other, their hearts, and they shared meals. Fourth, they devoted themselves to prayer. Let me tell you, that early church was a powerful church, and one of the reasons why, they prayed. Individuals learned how to get a hold of God. Not just private prayer, but public prayer. That church prayed. You read it. You know, Peter was locked up in prison. They were going to take his life. But it says, and I think it's Acts chapter 4, but it says, but the church prayed. But the church prayed. What happened when the church prayed? Earthquake happened. Prison doors opened. People, and you know, the church in the first century was a powerful church. God wants us to be a powerful church. Amen? So much more power. I mean, it's good when one or two people pray. But when you got 50, 100, 200, 300 people, prayer is even more powerful, I think. Amen? But didn't Jesus say that my house would be what? A house of prayer. When Jesus walks into this place, you know what he's going to look for? Are these people praying? We need to be a house of prayer. These four devotions, listen, they did them together. And because they did them together, they were much stronger, stronger together. You know, you think about it. You want to get in shape. You want to get in shape, so what do? You go and you try to exercise alone. But that's not the right, good, that's, you know, surveys say that when people exercise with other people, the results are, you stick to it way longer, and you get better results, right? And why is that? Well, two guys decide to get together and say, you know, we need to work out. I mean, let's get more physically fit. So they said, well, okay, let's do it together. So one guy gets up and says, tell him, oh, are you ready to come out? Let's go for that jog. And the other guy says, oh, I don't feel like it. You just go and do it alone. He says, yeah, but remember, we said we would do it together. Oh, okay. So they do it together. It becomes more consistently. And when they do it together, that individual result can be amplified. Amen? And the writer of Hebrews understood this principle when he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habit are doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this week we need to ask, are we involved? Are we involved in these four community practices? So when I come to church, am I just a consumer? Am I practicing these things, or am I just a consumer of church? Okay, so these early believers, they were devoted. And from the devotion, from these things, number two comes this, the demonstration. The demonstration of God's supernatural presence, the reality of God. The early church, I said, didn't just to come to talk about God's power, they experienced God's power. And when they were in community, God would show up. Acts 2:43 says everyone was filled with awe. Why were they filled with awe? Because of the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostle. And I say that this verse right here reveals something special, that there's a critical dimension of authentic spiritual community, that when there's authentic community happening, that there should be, it should be marked by the evidence of God's presence and God's power. Man, if those guys were so devoted, so intense, so passionate, so committed and dedicated to come together, get into the Word of God, pray, share their lives, boom, the power of God shows up when they met together. The early church didn't just gather for just a social connection time. They didn't gather just to get theology lessons. No, they came and they expected to encounter the presence of the living God. Amen? I believe the church in Lethbridge needs to be a signs and wonders and miracle church. And we're going to see more signs and wonders as we get more committed into God's word, into prayer, into fellowship. We'll see it happen. Amen? God's presence showed up in real, powerful ways. Miracles, healings, changed lives, transformed lives. And the result, there was an atmosphere. Oh, wow. God is really in this place. You know, and what happened to their faith? Listen, your faith, if it's just intellectual faith, just is not enough. Your intellectual faith will be so shaky when the storms come. But faith that has seen the power of God move in their midst is a faith that's going to stand firm, amen, and just grow deep roots. We need to know God, not just by what we read and hear. We need to experience Him personally through encounters. This is the day of encounters, guys. God is encountering people, young people. We're going to see the presence of God come, and it's going to be all about encounter. You cannot have a cerebral, rational relationship with God, because He's not. I mean, He is, but He's not. He's supernatural, right? He's beyond the natural. He's beyond the rational. And that's what we were meant for. What did Jesus say? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Power. Now, let me set up a scenario. Most of you guys know what I like to eat. What's my favorite meal? Chinese, right. I love Chinese food. Karen, not so much. But it's number one on my list. Now, suppose that I hear that there's a great new Chinese restaurant here in Lethbridge, right? So, and my friends, "Hey, Doug, you've got to try this place. It is great." I mean, and so I do my work. I read the reviews. I study the menu. I look at all these different dishes. I look at all the ingredients. I talk with my friends, and they talk, "Man, you got to have, this is what I have." You know, by this time, after all the study and all this, you know, talk, I'm hungering, I'm salivating for that bean cake hot pot, or that pork fried rice, or that egg for young, or that ginger beef. I mean, I could just go on, right, Dave? How about the pineapple chicken with all that chicken ball? Well, I can go on. You know, listen, here's the point. Talking is not the same as experiencing, to actually tasting the food. Similarly, spiritual community doesn't just talk about God's reality. Here's what it does. It creates the context, the atmosphere, and the place where people can actually taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a tangible reality that begins to come into the church. Amen? God shows up. God shows up where there's genuine community unity in the church. Matthew 18:20 is just a basic form of community, a spiritual community. And it says, when just two or three gather in my name, what happens? Boom, I'm in the midst of them. You know what this is saying? There's a special dimension of his presence that will come when devoted believers come together with God's purpose in mind, in his name, amen? So question, what would that look like today? What could God do if he showed up? You know what would happen? Prayers would begin to be answered like never before. Lives would be transformed and changed like never before. People would get healed physically, mentally, emotionally. Gifts of the Spirit begin to flow. You'd get a word when you needed it, a timely word. Revelation would come. We'd see a dynamic presence of God show up. And then the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit begins to come out of the lives of the believers. Amen? Let me say this. Faith that's only intellectual will get shaky when storm comes, but faith that has seen God move in the community stands firmly rooted. Amen? Number three, this third dimension that they had was distribution. They cared through radical generosity. Radical generosity. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This wasn't forced. Do you remember government CERB? Do you remember that? CERB, you got $2,000 a month? Well, then you don't have to worry. We'll give you money. We'll give you $2,000 every month. You don't have to work. Nobody went to work. Fast food places like Tim's and all that had nobody working because everybody was living on CERB. It was a socialist form of government that, I don't know, I think the government was trying to introduce that. But here it wasn't forced socialism. It was voluntary generosity. They didn't see their stuff as my stuff. But all the resources that God had given to them was to bless other people. Amen? Acts 2, 34 and 35 clarifies this. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Think of a family that's in a crisis. Let's say a medical crisis. Going and for that family to go out alone, man, it's a crushing experience. But let's say there's a community of believers around them helping them, helping them with meals, maybe helping them out financially, right? Doing things, encouraging them, praying for them. Wow, what a difference that's going to mean to that family, right? So this type of generosity, when we're generous, we see people in need, and we're radically generous, this is what creates resiliency in the church. This is what builds safety nets, and it breaks selfishness. It breaks consumerism. When you're not just thinking about yourself, you're looking to help meet the needs of other people. It binds us together with gratitude and with love. And we can do that right here. So what would this principle look like here in our context? You know what it looks like? City Light cares. City Light cares. How many people are we meeting? I mean, the girls, I walked into the office and said, we have so many people calling. So many people, all the resources are being depleted. More people asking, you know, for help with their rent. So many people here in need. So we try to do the best that we can. We can't meet all the needs, but we can certainly help some, especially those in the immediate neighborhood. Amen? We can do meal trains for families in crisis. We can help them financially with some medical bills. But it's more than that. It also means opening up our homes. Lending our vehicles. Whoa, how about our tools? Caleb, do you have some tools to lend me? How about sharing skills and services? Like if you're good with finances, and most people are not good with finances, most people that are asking and for a need is because they're not quite using their money in the right way. They need to learn how to budget. Why don't we teach them how to budget? Why don't we teach them how to build to make good, healthy, wholesome meals that are not expensive, so they're not always using skip the dishes, right? I mean, there's so many things that we could do to provide practical care and help to people. So the first thing is we need to be attentive with the needs around us. And we need to know that we have skill, resources, and time, and we can always help someone. Amen? You good with that? One more. We're just about done. The delight. When these people met together, there was delight. They were celebrating with joy. Acts 2, 46 and 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of some people. All the people. That means there wasn't just people inside that community. There were people outside that were being touched. Amen? And it says, and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church wasn't just known for heavy, somber, religiosity. What was it known for? Genuine joy. Genuine joy. And if you read that scripture, you see this. I said, you notice the rhythm. They gathered in big settings, the temple courts, and in the small ones in their home. So they went from big to small. It was a rhythm in their life. And they did it together all the time. They ate together, they laughed together, they worshiped together. And listen, their joy was genuine. It wasn't fake, it wasn't forced, and it was attractive. And outsiders saw this joy and they wanted in. Amen? I mean, who wouldn't want in to a community like that? I say, it's like being invited to two dinner parties. At the first dinner party, the hosts and the guests, they're polite, but it's formal. Conversation is forced, and people just can't wait for that evening to end so they can go home. I said, it's like a tea party in a library. Little tiny little dishes, dainty. Don't break them. Don't talk too loud. Don't be too joyful. Got to be somber. Got to be formal. Got to be quiet. That's one type of party. Here's the second party. The second party, the atmosphere is warm. It's inviting. There's laughter, and it's genuine. And the joy, it's real. You can feel it. It's palpable. You know what it's like? It's like a tailgate party. A rib fest party. Barbecued ribs. And everybody gets to enjoy the food and they share the food together. All the family, all the kids are there. Everybody is having a great time. Question, which party would you go back to? Not the first one, right? The second one. That's more like what a church should be. It should be welcoming. It should be joyful, and it should be full of God's presence. Amen? That's what should mark. That should be an inherent quality of our church today, that there should be joy in the house. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, it's more than that, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you get Holy Spirit, it makes you joyful. He makes you joyful. Joy is Jesus in your soul, right? Joy is an expression of your life with God. Joy is what sustains us through hard times. It's the powerful undercurrent of our lives, like a river. It's that deep undercurrent. Happiness is different. It's like the surface level. When the winds and the storms of life blow, the surface gets all choppy and your happiness could leave. But listen, you can't steal your joy because it's deep within your soul. Amen? That's what joy is like. And what does the Bible say? The joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. Your strength. Joy is what sustains us through the hard times. A strong church is a joyful church. Amen? So is our church a source of joy for you? What can you do to make it more of a place of joy for others. So, what does this mean for you and for me today? Does the church still matter today for you and me? I want to say it plainly. Plainly, the church is worth it. The church is worth it, isn't it? It's worth getting up for. It's worth getting ready for. It's worth it to come. It's worth it to come. Yes, it's hard sometimes. Yes, it's hard. But I always say it's worth the trip. It's worth getting up for. It's worth the sacrifice, amen? Because there are some things that you cannot get anywhere else except in God's house. Like peace, like joy, like hope, like salvation, like purpose, like strength. Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Verse 2. Beautiful for situation. Say with me these words. Beautiful for situation. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Another word for Zion is the church. The city of the great king. So whatever situation you're in, your marriage is in trouble, you've got family problems, you've got sickness, fear, stress, or even you're living on top of the world. You're enjoying success. No matter what, the church is beautiful for every situation. Amen? There's no place like church. If your marriage is in trouble, then you come to church. If your family is struggling, then come to church. Amen? If you're sick, if you're stressed out, if you're fearful, what do? Come to church. Amen? And I said, even if you're on top of the world and everything is going so good for you, come to church and praise God and celebrate His goodness. Amen? The church is beautiful for every situation. No other place like it, right? And Sunday is not just another day. Miracles, miracles, and faith, hope, and miracles happen, have their place in the church today. I like what the psalmist David said in one of the Psalms. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. Amen? Amen. How many of you are thankful for the church? How many of you are grateful? That's great. Let's thank God for the church. Thank you for this incredible place called the church. Build your church, Lord. Build your church. We want to develop a faith that endures. And listen, you can't do it by yourself. You've got to voluntarily come into the place where, I need to get into this place with other relationships. People who will challenge you, support you, walk through life together. So vital. The four elements we talked about today, devotion to spiritual practices, demonstration of God's supernatural reality, the distribution of resources, the delight in sincere celebration being in His church. This is the template. These provide the template for building a strong, overcoming church. So this week, I always have to leave you for the challenge. Here's the challenge. I want you to take one concrete step deeper into spiritual community. Amen? What does that mean? Maybe you should join a small group. Maybe you should get on a volunteer on a ministry team. Maybe you should just call someone for coffee or for dinner. Amen? Just be more vulnerable with people that you know. Just build up your friendship. But whatever it is, you got to remember this. Resilient, overcoming faith is rarely ever developed alone. We need each other. We need each other to become who God created us to be. Do you agree with that? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And today I pray that we would accept the challenge that we've heard today. And first of all, we want to thank you for creating community. Thank you that you've brought us into the place where we can live life not alone, face all these challenges, but we do it with strength because we're encouraging one another. We're celebrating not your goodness, but we're we're praying, helping each other through the more difficult times. Thank you for the church. Build in us, Father, we pray, a resilient faith that whatever challenges we may face, we would go through them successfully, joyfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, I just want you to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed, for just another couple of minutes. You know, you may be here today, and maybe you've never really opened your heart up to Jesus. You've never given your old life up so that he can give you his new life. Salvation, eternal life, a brand new start is what God wants to give you. Or maybe you're here today, you once accepted Christ, but you've drawn back and from following him and serving him the way that you know you should, and he wants you to serve. Well, today, you can say a simple prayer. You can either come to Christ the first time, give your life to him, experience what he has waiting for you, or you can come back to Christ, and you could rededicate your life back to Jesus Christ. So if that's you, I want you to say this prayer. You can say it out loud. You can whisper it in your head. But you say it with all seriousness, God will hear you. And God will answer your prayer. Say after me, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, shedding your blood to pay for all my sins. Please forgive me for all my sins. And today, Lord, I open up my heart and I invite you in. I receive you. And I declare that you will be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. If you said that for the very first time, I want you to raise your hand. You received Jesus Christ. I saw your hand. Thank you. Anyone else, raise your hand. Receive Jesus. Listen, greatest decision you'll ever make. If you made that decision, even online, touch that hand. We'll connect you with someone. If you hear, I want you to go back. You said that prayer, whether you receive Christ first time or you're coming back to him, go to the connections booth, the kiosk, and we want to tell you. We have a gift for you, and we want to tell you what God's next great step for you in your life. Amen? God is so good.